Well, today we are blessed, so blessed to have Randy Steele. As you all know that we're at family camp, Randy brought three messages. And he said he was all right to bring a fourth message too for us. And so he's going to be continuing to proclaim God's word to us today. I mentioned a little bit ago, God used Randy in a great and wonderful way in the life of this church. Back in the mid-90s or so, the Lord laid upon the hearts of some people that were in Farmington. Most of them, Tony and Linda, were among them. As you all know, Tony and Linda and others left. And Steve was right there, too, in that first group of folks that Randy was instrumental in helping this church to form a Bible study. And he would faithfully come from Albuquerque and lead that study until they decided we're ready to bring a pastor. And I had that privilege to come. And Randy is the one who encouraged me. He said, Gary, maybe you want to get back to New Mexico. I was born and raised down in Las Cruces. So we got back to New Mexico, but just barely. You know, we're awful close to Colorado here. But anyway, Randy, thank you for your ministry all these years to me and to our church.
Well, good morning to each of you. It is my pleasure to bring you this morning greetings from the congregation of the Providence Bible Presbyterian Church in Albuquerque. Your mother, Kirk, don't ever forget that, you owe us mightily. You owe the Lord mightily, and we are deeply grateful to the Lord as we watch the way in which he has prospered your work here, and of course a great deal under the hard work of Gary and Michelle McMillan, as the Lord has used them. And so we look at you and your ministry here with great joy and satisfaction and appreciation for what the Lord has done here among you. So it's good to be with you today. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. As Gary mentioned, when we were up at family camp, and many of you were certainly there, we've been looking at this particular passage of Scripture under the idea of making preparation in our lives for going to heaven and being with the Lord. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also you, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray together. Our God, would you now grant us your blessing as we continue to offer our worship, our praise, and our adoration to you, and we do that through the preaching of your word. Would you bless my obvious weakness? Would you exchange that for your strength so that through the proclamation of the gospel and through the preaching of your scripture in this passage, that you and you alone would be honored that your name would be praised, that your people would be encouraged, and that we could leave this place knowing that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord with the saints of God. So bless us and receive our worship now, we ask in Jesus' great name. Amen. Out at family camp, I've been through almost all of this. And so in order to bring a few of you up to a speed with where we are, let me give, as best I can, a summary here of what we're talking about. I've tried to take the truth of this passage and reduce it to an exhortation that we can perhaps remember. That exhortation has been, you who are in Christ are to live for Christ, preparing for heaven with Christ. And that's where we're at. What we've looked at is the fact that Jesus teaches, as he does in John chapter 14, that he has gone to heaven ahead of us. And amongst the many things that Jesus is doing there, not the least of which is to exercise his rule and authority over all of the created order, he is also preparing a place for you who are in Christ. Imagine that Jesus is in heaven and he is anticipating your arrival. Some of us will be arriving sooner than others of us, but for all of us who belong to him as a matter of true saving faith, Jesus is anticipating our arrival and he's making preparation for that. He is getting heaven ready for you and for you to come and join him and to be with him in the presence of God forever. We also have considered, as the scripture speaks from Revelation chapter 19, that the church, which is the bride of Christ, at the time of Christ's return, and we are translated to heaven, we as the bride of Christ present ourselves to Christ as our bridegroom, having made ourselves ready for him. And so the idea here for us to understand is that Jesus is getting ready for us to join him in heaven. Are we getting ready to join Jesus in heaven? And that's what we've been looking at from this particular passage as Peter has written it. If you would look at the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, and as you skim your way through that, and those of you at camp have done that previously, you see that what Peter has been writing about is the return of the Lord. Jesus coming in righteous judgment, Jesus coming as the righteous judge of all of the earth, coming to receive us unto himself. This earth and these heavens will pass away. And Jesus will create a new earth under new heavens where we're told in verse 13, righteousness dwells, which I've identified as the culture of heaven. And so in verse 14 then, Peter writes, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you are looking towards these things of the return of Christ, all that he is going to do as he transforms heaven and earth and us as well, we should be concerned about our conduct here and now. We should be concerned about making certain preparation for joining the Lord in his righteous heaven. So you who are in Christ are to live for Christ here and now, making preparation as the bride of Christ to be with him forever in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we pursue life here as we think about life there? We've considered from verse 14 that we're to live diligently, and that has application to the gospel itself, that we are to be diligent, we are to take care to examine our own lives here and now, to make sure that we are under the gospel, that we are under the salvation that Christ brings to us, so that when he returns, we can be found by Christ, in Christ, and at peace with the Lord. Secondly, we're to live knowledgeably, and that's from verses 15 and 16, as you can see. And this is the idea that we need to live with an understanding that there will be those, even sometimes from within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will seek to distort the truth and the teaching of the Word of God. The terms that Peter uses there is they're going to torture the Bible to make it say what it doesn't say. And yet we as the church and as Christian people have an apostolic confirmation that what God has written in his word is in fact true, particularly as it speaks to us about the return of the Lord Jesus and all that he is going to bring about when he comes, not the least of which in the context of the patience of God as we wait for the return of the Lord and he continues to redeem his people, that he does not leave out even one whom he has called unto himself. Thirdly, from verse 17, we're to live defensively, and this is the idea that we are to have a be on guard in our own lives concerning those who would abuse the truth of the Scriptures, again, spiritually speaking, that we should not live carelessly, that we should not live in an unstable sort of way spiritually before the Lord, but that we should live so as to be steadfast and stable in the gospel and the things of the Lord, that we would not be moved away from the truth of the gospel and from the truth that is before us. And that brings us then to verse 18. In coming here, we're following what I've been calling the imperatives. The imperatives of the passage before us out of the Greek text. And we've looked at these three, and this is the fourth one that we have in verse 18, that we're to live maturingly. I made that up. We don't talk like that, do we? But I had to make it so that it was adverbial to keep the list going properly here. We need to live maturingly, if you will. You look at verse 18. Where the Apostle Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The exhortation to grow spiritually is our fourth imperative, and it's a word that means we are to advance, we are to increase, we are to be maturing in our walk with the Lord Jesus as a matter of faith. The whole concept of growth is used in the pages of the Scripture in a different sorts of way. You can think of that in terms of the physical, as is the case in Luke 1, verse 80, which talks about how John the Baptist grew and matured in his life. It's applied to the lilies of the field in Matthew 6, 28, or it is used conceptually in reference to John the Baptist with reference to Jesus Christ in John 3, 30, where John says that he must increase, that he must grow, he must become larger, if you will, in our eyes, in our sight, where he said concerning himself, I must decrease. The Apostle Peter, who is writing our passage, uses this particular word only twice in both of his epistles. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter uses it this way when he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Obviously there, he's referring to growth of a spiritual nature, and so that's what he's referring to here as he uses it now in 2 Peter 3, 18, that we are to spiritually grow and that we are to spiritually mature in the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometime recently, my sister back in Illinois saw a picture of my oldest grandson, who's now 13, and she made the comment to me that he's grown so much that she hardly recognized him. Do you suppose anybody might say that about you spiritually in your faith? This is what Peter is calling for from us as a people of God. Has anybody ever come to you and said, I haven't seen you in a while, but being with you, I see you have grown so much spiritually, I would not have recognized you. Would they say that about this congregation? Somebody who hasn't been with you in a while, who would come and worship with you, would they say, my, how you have grown in the things of Christ? Would they say that about you? Peter is using again the imperative when he says that we are to grow in this way, and the imperative is not a negotiation with God. And it is not God's suggestion to us. It is the exhortation of the Lord that this is what is to be taking place in our lives. It is even the command, the expectation, and even the requirement of God for us in our lives, that we should be growing spiritually and maturing in the things that belong to the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also in the present tense, which means this is something that needs to be happening constantly in our lives. That we need to not only grow, but we need to keep growing. We not only mature in the things of Christ, but we need to continue to mature. We need to live, would you allow me, maturingly. We need to grow up as the people of God and not continue in a spiritual immaturity, or continue to live our lives before God and before the face of the Lord in childish sorts of ways. This is not a generalization either, as Peter speaks about it here. There's usually a goal for such growth, an ideal for maturity. You know, we often go to our younger children and we ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? And we could ask ourselves that spiritually, saying, when you become mature in the Lord, what do you want to look like? How do you want to live? What would spiritual maturity seem to be for you as you grow in the Lord? The Apostle Paul would answer that question in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are to grow into the image of the Son of the living God. Peter is saying here in our passage that we are to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. He tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and that refers, of course, to His redemption of us and everything that that means as that is taught for us in the Scripture. He is our Lord, so says Peter, and that has to do with Christ's authority and accountability before us, and again, a variety of things that are associated with His being the one to whom we answer for our lives. And notice Peter says that He is our Lord and our Savior, which is to say there's an exclusivity to Christ's redemption and authoritative care. It is only for those who are His through a true repentance and faith. And we need to grow in these things, and we need to grow in our understanding of not only His redemption, but what it means to live with Christ as King and head of His church and Lord of us as His people. But then Peter identifies two specific issues. We might even say they are personal attributes in reference to Christ, wherein we are to mature and wherein we are to grow. The first has to do with grace. The second has to do with knowledge, as you can see in verse 18. And this is particularly what Peter is after. First of all, there's a breadth of meaning for grace. There's a variety of applications that are found in the Scripture. Peter writes so as to express grace as belonging to Jesus. That is, it's Christ's grace in which we're to grow, which means what? Well, outside of the grace of salvation itself, what grace is there that would belong to Christ that would be of a particular interest for the Apostle Peter? What kind of grace has Jesus worked out under the gospel in Peter's life that he would be most known for? You think about Peter and God's gracious work of redemption in his life. What might you think of as you think through the gospels and what the Bible tells us about Peter as a man, Peter as a man of faith? This is called a pregnant pause. When I ask myself that question, I go to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. In Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is on trial for his life, you know where this is going. And Peter has the opportunity three times to declare his allegiance to Jesus publicly in a very difficult and challenging circumstance in Jesus' life. And what is it that Peter does? He denies him. He denies him not just once, twice. He denies him three different times. And in verse 75, the scripture tells us that after the rooster crowed, as Jesus had predicted would take place, after Peter had in fact denied him, that Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. This was not a brokenness of heart as much as it was a devastation of soul for Peter, the man who has denied Jesus. Things can't ever be the same after that, can they? We're talking about the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, so you also remember then the follow-up to all of that in John chapter 21 when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and Peter go for a walk on the sea shore of Galilee. And Jesus begins to ask Peter a series of questions, and it seems to be always the same. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, then tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, then shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. What is Jesus doing there? At the end, in verse 19 there, when he had spoken these things, the scripture says, he said to Peter, follow me. You see, that's the point when in grace the resurrected Christ restores Peter. It's the time of gospel grace when Jesus himself forgives Peter for what he is doing. As Peter has denied Jesus three times, Jesus restores Peter three times. And in the end of all of that, after extending to him his gracious gospel forgiveness, he says to him again, you come and follow me. You be my disciple. This is a full measure of the grace of forgiveness and reconciliation. So how's that going in your life? How's that going for forgiveness? call you working out the grace of reconciliation. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel where Peter exhorts us. We are to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it begs the question, how much do you live out the grace of Christ in your life under his gospel? Wherever it is, you are to keep growing, Peter says, in such gospel grace. But he also exhorts us here to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is an attribute of Jesus himself. And to what extent is your understanding of spiritual things increasing? How much do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ today than you did last time? You could check yourself by checking the family camp periods of time. How much do you know about the Lord from family camp last year to family camp this year? Have you grown in your understanding of Jesus as the Son of God, his gospel, his grace, his understanding, or an understanding of him for who he is? And of course, the question is, how do we do that? And I think it's a question that is fairly easily answered. Peter again says this in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, that we're told, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. We understand that. He's saying, you're babies when you should be adults. I don't know you people, so I'm free to say this to you. I don't know whether you're adults in the Lord or whether you're still nursing babies in the Lord. He goes on, does the writer of Hebrews, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. We're not used to the word of righteousness, the scripture says. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do we grow in the knowledge of the things of Christ and his gospel and his kingdom and his return and his heaven? It is through the word of righteousness. And those of you that were at family camp, remember, righteousness is what? The culture of heaven. So we are to keep growing. And we are to live maturingly. Lastly, we are to live worshipfully. As you see this in verse 18, where Peter says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. There's no imperative here. I said there are four imperatives. I'm giving you 5 points. I'm not going outside the scriptures, brother. Trying to stay with them. But Peter is ending his letter here in this last section on a note of worship. The hymn that he's referring to, of course, has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is ending this letter the same way that he began it. This is, first of all, an acknowledgement of Christ's deity. He is the Son of God, and that's what he said up front, and that's what he is concluding as he brings his letter to an end. But secondly, this is a declaration of Christ's worthship. That's what worship means. Christ's worthship, his worthiness as an ascription of divine glory and worship. Peter understands this all too well. You remember that it was Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17. With what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember? This was the time when the glory of God burst through and broke the bounds of Christ's humanity. And the three disciples, including Peter, caught a glimpse, surely more than that, of who Jesus of Nazareth really was and really is. And Peter was convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, and he deserves all possible worship. He deserves such worship not just on the day of the Lord, verse 10. He deserves such worship not just on the day of God, verse 12. He deserves it not just on the day of eternity, verse 18, but he deserves it, verse 18. Even now, Peter says, even now, he is worthy. Beloved of the Lord, you must not rob Jesus of the worship that is rightfully his here and now. I told those of you at camp, worship is the one thing we know in this life that is going to continue in the life that is yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship him now as we prepare to worship him then, but he is worthy now. He deserves it even now. So do not neglect the worship of Christ. Do not neglect assembling with the church and the saints for the purpose of Christ's worship here and now. Jesus is worthy of your worship, not just in the future in heaven. He is worthy here and now. And such worship now is one of the best ways that you can prepare for worship in heaven then. So, beloved, I must tell you again on the authority of the word of the Lord, you who are in Christ are to live for Christ, preparing for heaven with Christ. May God bless you as you seek to do so. Let's pray together. Thank you, our God, that you give us such a holy privilege even now to offer worship before you, that we are now your people. We are now redeemed and forgiven, saved. We now have the privilege and even the spiritual right to enter your presence and to offer our praise, our adoration, our worship to you now. Lord, as you have gone to heaven, and there is the resurrected Redeemer of all, you are even now preparing a place for we who are in you through faith and repentance. Would you help us then that we might prepare now to join you and there to offer to you our eternal praise and thanksgiving. So bless us, our God, that we should be to your honor and glory. We pray in your own precious name, and all of the Lord's people can say,